In thinking about a topic for this morning, I originally had determined to speak on a subject different than the one that I ended up speaking on, and basically because as I began studying, it led me more this direction, more this way, and I know that this happens to anybody that speaks, those kind of things happen. And so today we're going to talk about peace. Now, have any of you ever received an email from somebody in this room that ends their emails with peace? Anybody? Okay, you know who we're talking about. Don't we, Charles? I find that nice, by the way. I think that's a very nice way that we can end, because I believe peace is one of the most important fruits of the Spirit that you and I can possess. I would like us to begin today by turning over here to Luke, the first chapter. And while you're turning over there, I'll say hello to all of our brothers and sisters who are watching in on the webcast. We wish all of you a happy Sabbath, wherever you may be. We know you're scattered in quite a number of places. We hope your weather is not keeping you locked in too much, because we know that wherever we can be together and when we can be together, it's better than staying at home, certainly, and we gain so much more. But we appreciate all of you, and so we just say happy Sabbath to you. In Luke, the first chapter, we have, of course, we know this story. This is the story, of the birth of two young individuals who were prominent in the first century. Sent by God. One was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the other was John the Baptist. And you all have read this story before. What I want us to look at is that when the angel came and spoke to Zacharias, who was the priest, he said, he pronounced that there was going to be a birth, and Zacharias listened and he heard. And in his listening, he, I don't think, really believed that there was the fulfillment of this promise about to take place. And because of his unbelief, he was struck with dumb. I mean, he couldn't speak. And so here he is, a priest in the temple, and for 5 months, he can't talk, can't conduct his business. And lo and behold, when the child is born, let's just pick it up here. They were talking about the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and talking about it, Elizabeth says, well, his name is going to be John. And obviously that was something that she knew from God. And, of course, he not being able to speak, he gets out a pad and he writes on there, John. And everybody's incredulous, like, well, that's not a family name. Where does this come from? This isn't typical. This isn't normal. And as soon as he wrote that down there, the Spirit of God moved upon him. And it says in verse 67 that the father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, and what I want us to look at is the things that were prophesied here, because, we'll just see. But beginning here in verse 68, it reads, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I think about this as we read this, as the fulfillment of prophecy, that all, we'll just continue reading, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware by our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give to them that sit in darkness, to give light, excuse me, to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, interesting, isn't it, that this is the concluding item, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And isn't it interesting that our feet would have to be guided into the way of peace? I don't think we're peaceful by nature, are we? It's at least not the peace of God that we're going to be talking about. I think you could look at this verse and conclude that unless God had shown his mercy and had visited us with the day spring from on high, as it states, which is, you know, messianic terminology for Jesus Christ, and with his guiding light upon us to show us the path for our feet, that we would not find the way of peace. I believe that. And sometimes I think that we should ask ourselves this question: are we in the way of peace? And he says, this is what, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Are we in the way of peace? It certainly appears to me that peace has eluded much of the world. Would you agree? It's not a pretty picture. And when I look even at our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and I'm speaking about the one body of Christ, which is those who are filled and comprised with God's Holy Spirit, that are living his principles, that make up the body of Christ. Not talking about organizations, talking about the body. When I look at that body, which we call the church, I wonder, has peace eluded us too? Has peace eluded us? Have we forgotten that Christ came to guide our feet in the way of peace? Have we not learned the value of having peace? Questions we could ask. And have we thought about this, that peace is one of the most important things, characteristics, gifts of the Holy Spirit that you and I can possess? We have a prophecy that in Isaiah that I'd like us to turn back to as we begin this study. It's over in the book of Isaiah, one that we're familiar with, one that we've read, one that we read, I think, a lot at Tabernacles at the feast, as we look forward to the kingdom and the millennium and that which is going to be set up upon this earth in, you know, just a few days ahead, however long that may be. But in verse 6 of chapter 9, let's just read verses 6 and 7. It says, and this is a prophecy in reference to Jesus Christ. It's one of the prophecies that Zacharias was mentioning there in Luke chapter 1. Here is one of those prophecies. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, we are talking about, when we're talking about this everlasting government, we're talking about the one in Daniel chapter 2. You know, the mountain that is established, the stone that becomes a mountain, and it smites the image, and this mountain fills the whole earth. We're talking about that government. We're talking about it. It says, of the increase of that government and peace, there's not going to be any end. That's good news to us, isn't it? And it's fascinating to me to contemplate that one of the things that Jesus was sent to do, and it was pronounced in a prophecy before he was born, would be that he would lead us in the way of peace, as prophesied. eventually that it would culminate in a kingdom where the increase of his government and peace would have no end. So I analyze this and I say, I think peace is important. I think the understanding peace, because this is what is going to be established in his coming kingdom. And then the question would be, how important is it for us to be of peaceful nature, to be at peace with God and to be at peace with one another? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. I don't know about you, but this actually heightens my interest in the subject. It really, when I thought about this from this aspect, it more seriously leads us to the question, you know, are we in the way of peace? And I hope there won't be any doubt by the time we leave here today that peace is the characteristic of our Father in heaven and of our elder brother and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that the pursuit of peace needs to be of the utmost high priority in our lives. Seeing as without it, as we will read, we cannot see God. So, it's a very important topic. As Christ is called the Prince of Peace in the Old Testament, there are several scriptures in the New Testament where God is called the God of Peace. And you can find that in several places. And we can read just one or two of them. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Because I think it's important that we realize and understand that peace is important to God the Father. It is important to Jesus Christ. And that they are the authors of peace. But in Romans 15 and verse 33, it says this. And I'm just going to quickly hit this because it leads to what we're going to talk about. But it says in verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And if you want to look this up, just look up God of peace in a concordance. And you can find several scriptures that talk about God the Father being the God of peace. Paul certainly understood this, that God the Father and Jesus Christ were the God of peace. When he wrote back here in the first chapter of Romans, if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 1, and verse 7, where he states, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he also, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you'd like. Colossians, the second chapter, he mentions that. I'm sorry, Colossians 1, verse 2. Where he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, "Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He says the same thing in Galatians chapter 1. It's a theme. It's a theme. And there shouldn't be any doubt in our minds that peace is a hallmark of a godly person, that it's the hallmark of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it is a godlike trait. And we're going to look at this trait, because he is the author of peace, of both personal peace as well as peace amongst us. He is the author of that. And we know that we can't have peace within ourselves or peace with each other until what? Until we have peace with God. Until we have peace with God. In fact, the very definition, you know, there's several definitions of the word peace, but here it means to set at one again is one of the meanings of it. Along with it is, you know, to join at oneness, rest. It also has a definition of a state of reconciliation between individuals, and isn't that what peace is all about? Reconciling between each other. But most and foremost, for us to have peace with God, we have to have reconciliation with Him. And, you know, there has to be a harmonious relationship. And so peace, do we have it? Is peace a part of our character? Have we developed the ability to have peace, to make peace, and to be at peace with each other? And are we at peace with God? These are all questions that come into play with this. And God has set in motion steps that bring us to peace. I don't think it just doesn't happen like that. Remember, he has to lead us in the way of peace. We have to adopt peace. We have to be led into that. He has commanded us to let peace rule in our lives and in our relationships. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I want us to look at that in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, please, if you'll turn there. Because today we're going to look at some key principles that will lead us to seek peace and unity amongst ourselves. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we have listed here the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now that's quite opposed to works of the flesh, which are manifest, verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. You know, that's strife, being at odds, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. No, it says we need to have the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And so let's look at some of these key principles, and let's start, if you would, with me over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin here. I want to read these in... Now, if you have a New King James, you'll have to bear with me. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version, but I'm also going to read some out of the Amplified Bible, because it is really nice, some of the things it says. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a title of this chapter in my Bible is The Unity of the Spirit. It may not be in yours, but... that's what it says about this. And it says, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is, of course, Paul talking, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's an interesting terminology for us Christians, that our Christian walk is our vocation. It isn't our 8-to-5 job that we do, you know, for the rest of the week. This is where he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So immediately what we notice here is, here is number one, first thing that jumps out at me is, here are some directives to me personally of the type of attitude that I need to have. And it isn't in arrogance, and it isn't in haughtiness. It says no, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. So here he's setting a pattern, an attitude for us, a directive in a way that we need to conduct ourselves, forbearing one another in love. Now, forbearing is, we really have to do it. I mean, we can get on each other's nerves, can't we? I mean, personalities can get on. We even have to forbear if someone doesn't see something quite like we do doctrinally, right? That requires forbearing. It's having patience. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, that's beautiful. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. Now, Amplified Bible says this. It says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. And I believe that's exactly what it is, that peace is a binding power that we are to have, because it is one of the traits and characteristics of God. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling. Now, a familiar scripture to all of us over here in Colossians chapter 3, but one I think that goes hand in hand. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, And by the way, there is no way in a 40-minute message to get through all of the concepts of peace. And there isn't any way to get through all of the scriptures. There are tons and tons and tons of directives to us in the scriptures about peace, being at peace, living at peace, having peace. And so, in Colossians chapter 3, we are instructed, in verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." Another directive from Paul. He begins in verse 5, not that we're going to read that. He says, "Mortify, therefore, your members," and he lists things that we need to eliminate from our spiritual lives and our conduct. But then what we're going to read now is, he says in verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." You know, the elect of God, they are holy and beloved. "Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Well, what are we talking about here but fruits of God's Spirit, which we read over there in the book of Galatians. He's reemphasizing that we put these on. Verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another." And forgiving, by the way, is just like God the Father forgives, where He forgives and He doesn't remember. It's from the east to the west, He doesn't remember them anymore. Sometimes we forgive, but we still remember, right? Is that really forgiveness? Good question. But it says, "Forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any." Now, I think this is particularly important for us to note. If any man has a quarrel against any, and it could be, you know, it could be a doctrinal, it could be a church administration, it could be just personal conduct. But it says, "If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also forgive you, so also do you." Now, easier said than done, in my mind. Easier said than done to forgive. But actually, that is so important that we're able to come to the point where we can forgive each other and let these things go. Because we have to put ourselves in, you know, if we see somebody that is particularly doing something we don't like, maybe it's, a conduct that isn't correct. I mean, we can't just jump in there and want to squash them and set them straight, because we have to remember that we too have shortcomings and faults, and that we too need Jesus Christ to forgive us, and that His blood covers all of us that have repented. And so, as Christ forgave, so we are to do so. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When we have conflicts with one another, whether it be church issues or other issues, there is in Scripture a way for us to solve our differences without division. But what it requires is humility and getting rid of self-will. Because most of the headbutting and the challenges that go on is because somebody wants their way. And we all know this in husband-wife relationships. You have to submit, and you have to be willing to submit to each other and not have your way all the time. All the time? Should I have said that? Probably not. And so, you know, God is wonderful in that He does set us and give us the principles and ways that we can solve our differences. We have to come to that point where we will do that and remember to keep peace and keep in the way of peace. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. I originally was going to be talking about this chapter, Philippians 2, but there is a lot of sermons that can be given on just one or two verses of Philippians 2. But I do want us to look at what it says here in the first few verses, because it says in beginning in verse 1, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, and that word means encouragement, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and remember we're to seek for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It says, and if there be any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy. This was Paul saying, make me happy. And if we make me happy, I'm sure you're making God happy. It says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and being of one mind. Being of one accord and of one mind. Now, I am convinced that the one accord and the one mind isn't mine. See, we all want to be one accord with God, Jesus Christ. And we all want to have the mind. In fact, we are all doing what it says in Ephesians, you know, growing to the stature and the fullness of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so there is the one mind, and therein is also the love. But he does say that in the process, as we are all growing towards that, and we all are at different stages where we're not at the same levels, and we're not at the same levels today we were 5 years ago. Each of us, hopefully, are growing and changing, and that is the plan, to, you know, become like our Father in heaven. But he does say that while we're here, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, if we are to avoid strife, debate, infighting, and quarreling, if we apply what this says here in Philippians 2, I believe it would be like this. As I consider you above, you would consider me above. And so it would go all the way around. We would each consider each other above. And the result would be a marvelous church family of brothers and sisters in which no one is looked down upon. But everyone is looked up to. Because remember, he does say, I said in the body as it pleases me. That's 1 Corinthians 12:18. And to have respect unto what God is doing. And so I love this in Philippians, because that's the way it should be, that we don't look down upon each other. We look up to each other with mutual respect. This would be the goal. And verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Or I've got in my little margin there where it says, look also on the things that could be the well-being of others. This is our job, to look upon the well-being of each other. And if we do that, the way that's accomplished is that we have to eliminate self. If we're going to take care of each other, we have to eliminate self. Nothing harder than eliminating self when it's the fourth quarter with 43 seconds left in a tie game and somebody calls up and says, I need to be anointed, or I have a flat tire, or I need to be counseled. Right? We have to lay down our lives for each other in all these situations. And if we do that and we are esteeming each other better, then we are moving on the path and in the way of the peace. And it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind. I believe that Christ sets us a tremendous example. He was meek and he was lowly. You know, if you want to look up an Old Testament example of this concept, look up Genesis 13. Remember where Abraham and Lot were choosing land? And what did Abraham do? You choose first. Now, Abraham was the older. He was the elder. He had the rightful. He could have probably demanded his way, but no, he said, go ahead. You choose first. Now, I think we practice this in our families. You know, it's like, oh, you want that last piece of toast? No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. And then somebody invariably grabs it. But no, it says, and we don't want to be like, my dad used to use this saying all the time. He'd say, well, son, after me, you come first. We probably don't want that. But Jesus Christ sets us a tremendous example. I'm overwhelmed when I read to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5 and verse 6, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or as it actually renders, counted not equality with God something to be grasped at. That wasn't what he was about. He wasn't about being equal with God. In fact, he made himself of no reputation. Imagine, he's with God in heaven, and he now decides, God decides, they both decide, you need to go down and die for humanity so that there can be peace between me and them. Otherwise, there isn't any. Sin separates. And he was willing to do this. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Even the death of the cross. And then verse 9 through 11 says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name because of what he did. It's interesting, he humbled himself. If you to look up the word, the root word, humility, it's a Latin word that is comes from the root word humus. Anybody know what that is? That's soil. That's soil. That's what humility, that's what humus is. It's soil. It's the ground. And it applies that to me that humility is the soil from which all other good virtues spring. You know, it's the key ingredient, humility. A very key ingredient that Jesus, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He was very humble, humbled himself. But you know, there's always this that we have to fight. That's what's stated over here in James chapter 3. Because it isn't always peaceful. And it isn't always loving. We run into situations. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, talking about true and false wisdom, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This really is so clear where strife, envy, and all of these things come from. It says, this wisdom, in other words, talking about the strife, the envyings, and those things in the heart, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where, this is amazing, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But, and we know verse chapter 4, you know, if you wanted to turn over there, it says verse 1, from whence comes wars and fightings amongst you? And it lists why we have all of this strife and debate and wars that go on because of the lust that is, you know, and the envy and the wanting to have. And then he concludes in this with verse 6 of chapter 4 where he says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. But back to chapter 3 and verse 17. But, you know, you've got the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. You know, that's that humus, that's that soil. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. Now it says it's first pure and then peaceable. Don't misunderstand one thing, that meekness still demands, and humility still demands, purity. It's first pure and then peaceable. It doesn't mean that we allow error to go uncorrected. Obviously, you know, those things have to be dealt with. First pure, then peaceable, because peace at any price leads to sin. We understand that. We're not talking about, oh, we're just going to make peace and everybody's going to be happy and we're going to give in here and give in there. And pretty soon you have a mess. Not talking about that. Pursuit of peace does not include an easygoing, peace at all cost attitude. And it doesn't mean capitulating to wrong concepts and injustices. We have to remain pure. But then it says peaceable. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 12, and I do would want us to turn there. Romans chapter 12 says this. In verse 18 it says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You will be challenged in life at times with people that you just can't live peaceably with. It doesn't mean that you have to be mean and angry to them. You just don't have to associate with them necessarily. But live peaceably. And I believe that we need to endeavor to seek to find ways to make peace in those kind of situations. Endeavor to try to seek to find ways to make peace. Because, you know, we're talking about the wisdom which is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. In chapter 14 of Romans, it says this in verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. This whole chapter deals of Romans 14 with dealing with the weak and the strong. And it says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And then this goes through here, and you have someone that doubts whether they can eat meat. The other says, well, you can't eat meat. You're supposed to be a vegetarian. The other says, I'll eat meat if I want to. And he says here, let's remember the principle of how we deal with these things. He says, the kingdom, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I believe we need to follow the principle. And, you know, when you have a conscience issue where you may believe you could do something scripturally, eat out on the Sabbath, and somebody else scripturally says, no, you can't, what do we do? Well, verse 22 says, have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that which he allows. We each are held accountable for ourselves. We're not held accountable for each other. Or, you know, I'm not, we all are responsible individually before God. And we all must make sure that we don't condemn ourselves in the things which we allow, that we have a clear conscience before God. But anyway, the point here that he's making is, look, make peace. If you're gonna, if you want to eat meat, eat meat. If you're gonna be a vegetarian, be a vegetarian. Just make sure you don't condemn yourself in the things which you allow. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby one may edify another. Things whereby one may edify another, that we follow after things that make for peace. Now the Amplified says this, and I love this. It says, so let us definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, nurturing, and development of one another. And isn't that what it's all about? That is why Jesus Christ came. That is why we have the instruction to be in the way of peace. Now, there are times when our self-will will destroy us or destroy somebody else. And I would like to read a story to emphasize to us just how much humbleness of mind, lowliness, peace with one another, humility is important. Because if we exercise our self-will, we can sometimes kill people. Maybe we do it inadvertently. But I want to read a story of an incident that took place in the summer of 1986 on the Black Sea. And we have a situation where two ships are on the same heading in the same course. And they collided. And I want to read that story because it's interesting. At 10 p.m. Moscow time on the 31st of August, 1986, the Admiral Nakhimov, that's the boat, it was formerly, this is a Russian ship, and it's a cruise liner. Formerly, it was a hospital ship that the Germans used in World War II. But afterwards, it was sunk and then brought back up and used by the Russians as a cruise liner. And it left Moscow, or on Moscow time, it sailed from a port, and I'm surely not going to try to pronounce it, okay? Heading to Sakai. It was its next stop. There were 888 passengers aboard and 346 crew members. So quickly you add that up, that's over 1,200 people on board. And most of the passengers were Ukrainian. The others were from Russia, Moldavia, the Baltic Republics, and Central Asia. And the captain of the ship was Captain Markov. Minutes into the voyage, the ship's pilot noticed that a large freighter, the Vasiv, and the Admiral Nakhimov were on the same course. And so he radios the big freighter. Now this is a 18,000-ton freighter, monstrous ship, and says, we're on collision course. And the response was from the one ship is, don't worry, we will pass clear of each other. We'll take care of everything. The bottom line is he did nothing. He did nothing to change course. But neither did the cruise liner. And so at 11 o'clock, at 11:12, At 11 o'clock, the pilot, he turned 10 degrees, which was, you know, not much. And at 11:12, the freighter slammed into the passenger ship, and it sunk in 7 minutes. I mean, it basically broke it in half. The bottom line is there was over 400 people that lost their lives because two men would not yield. Their self-will was at play. I'm not going to yield. U-turn. No U-turn. No U-turn. Well, at the investigation, the Soviet government formed a commission to study this, and this was the result. It determined that both Captain Markov of the Admiral Nakhimov and Captain Tkachinenko of the Vasiv had violated navigational safety rules.
Duh.
Despite repeated orders to let the Admiral Nakhimov pass, the freighter refused to slow his ship and only reported the accident 40 minutes after it occurred. Both captains were found guilty of criminal negligence and sentenced to 15 years in prison, of which they served about six. But you know, but what a horrible, tragic accident to take place because of self-will. Because somebody didn't want to yield. There wasn't any lowliness of mind, humility, and looking out for the good. And sometimes I wonder in the Church of God if we don't fall into that same scenario sometimes where we want our self-will to rule and we don't care about the people. We can't have it that way. We must not be that way. We must seek peace and pursue it. We're told that in 1 Peter 3:10. Seek peace and pursue it. It's something wonderful to pursue. I want to conclude over here in Philippians, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. As we think about the subject of peace, how important it is that we be at peace with one another, that we have peace with each other, peace with God, and that we individually have peace of mind. But Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 4, because it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." It doesn't mean not to be careful. It's saying the opposite. Be careful of things. It says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Let me read that again. It says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding." I think sometimes we achieve it, the peace of God. I do. And I think at other times we lose it, and we don't know where it is, and we can't find that peace. But keep searching. Keep finding. Keep praying. Keep close to God, asking Him to show us and lead us in the way of peace. Some days we do better than others. It says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I don't know what it will be like when we are able to fully grasp and understand the peace of God and how God the Father and Jesus Christ function by it and through it. But I sure want to take the directives given to me and practice them. And love each other and, you know, be peaceful to one another and we learn to deal with each other in godly manners, and that we be the ones that lead the way. It's time for us to step up and lead the way, the right way. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever is of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Jesus Christ came to lead us in the way of peace. God the Father is the God of peace. We need to be His children, and we need to be at peace. And I want to leave us with this thought. Though none of us can go back and make a brand new start, because none of us have practiced this perfectly, we can do this, though. We can start today and make a brand new ending.